Alrighty, so we made it to chapter 22 as we go through here. Paul, as you remember, was just taken away from the Jews that were wanting to kill him in the Antonio Fortress, which was right next to the temple. Was the Roman guard, and they came down and rescued him from being killed. They thought he was an Egyptian that was causing trouble days before, and then he speaks to them in Greek, and the soldier, very surprised that he could speak Greek, he said, "No, I'm not the Egyptian. I'm a Jew." And so give me license to speak, and the soldier says, "Okay, we know that God is leading this, because no soldier in his right mind is going to do anything like that, especially with the crowd sitting there chanting that he would die and that they wanted to kill him." But he holds up his hand, and the people come to silence. We know that's a work of the Spirit, just calming their hearts so that they would hear truth. And even though many of them would not accept it, we know that there was probably some in that group that did come to faith because of that. But he starts out in chapter 22 and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers," those that are Jewish. So he speaks to all the groups, very honoring, enduring greeting almost, that Paul comes to them with. And he says, "Hear my defense, which I make now unto you." In that word defense is apologia in the Greek, which is the word where we get our word apologetics. And so he's going to bring defense of the faith. He's going to bring truth of our faith to the people. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, so not only does he speak Greek, like it says in verse 37 of chapter 21, here he's speaking Hebrew, a very intelligent man, very well-versed man. And he speaks now in Hebrew because most of the crowd was Jewish. And so as he speaks to them, that's got to calm them down even more to know that he's Jewish. He spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, and they kept a more silence. And he says, he goes on, and he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the honored, esteemed, in fact, many Jewish writers would put him up as the top teacher of the times. In Paul got to be able to sit at his feet and learn from him things of the Jewish faith. He was a respected man. And so he taught them according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day, still trying to reach them, still trying to keep them calm, to minister to them, just to encourage them to listen, to get a hold of them, becoming all things to all men here almost. And he said, "And I persecuted this way." So again, we're going to rehearse his history. We're going to see it. We're going to see it one more time before we get through the book of Acts. So he brings it up a lot, and it's kind of wonderful to know where we came from and what's happened in our lives, and be able to give that out to folks. And there comes certain times when we get to use that, and it's honoring to the Lord because it honors him. It encourages people because they get to realize where we've come from and what we've come through to come to faith. And so Paul gives his testimony, as it were, to them as they're standing there listening. "And I persecuted this way unto the death." So he's killed many so-called Christians before he's come to faith. He was binding them, not gently either, and delivering into prisons, Notice both men and women. It didn't matter to him who they were or what orientation they were. It's interesting that the Bible says men and women. It doesn't say a whole bunch of other... but just men and women. But it didn't matter to him who he threw in as long as they were out of the way and he could prove his zealousness, that he was zealous for the things of the Lord. But just because we're zealous doesn't bring salvation. There's a lot of people who are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong about their walk and sincerely wrong about who they believe in. Mormons are like that. They go around, I got a burning in my heart, so I knew I was saved. It could have been Ajita. But such a strange thing that we're so sincere, so adamant about the things that we believe in, but that doesn't mean that we're saved. It just means we're adamant about those things. And so he brings in the Lord constantly here. And we're going to see that as we go through. And he said, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus. As you remember the history of it back in chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus to capture Christians, bring them to jail, throw them into jail to be punished for what they believed in. Isn't that amazing that in the name of religion, we'll bind up people and cast them into jail? Amazing. And you know that if you're binding up people instead of loosing them in Jesus, that there's something wrong with your faith, that there's something wrong with what you're doing. And so we've got to be careful how we present ourselves and how we present Jesus, because he never bound up anybody to come to faith. He never bound up anybody to make them believe the way that he believed, the way that he knew. He allowed them to believe what they wanted to, but he encouraged them to come the right way. And that should be our heart. So he goes on in verse 6 then and says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and it had to be brighter than the sun, even though the sun at noon would be right overhead. This was a greater light that shone around him even more than what the sun did. And it says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Jesus speaking to him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And it's interesting that God loves us so much that when something happens to us, that the Lord says, they're persecuting me. Interesting. He loves us that much. And if we're in Christ, then really the ones that they're mad at is Jesus. They're not mad so much at us. They're just mad at our witness of who Jesus is. So interesting to think that Jesus would love us that much. These imperfect beings that are constantly falling into sin, that are constantly screwing up, and yet Jesus says when somebody bothers us, hey, you bothered me, leave me alone. Amazing that those things would happen. And he speaks to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And there's that confession of faith again. You are the Lord, but show me who you are. And that should be our heart. Lord, who are you in the situation that I'm in right now? Lord, who are you that I can walk in the right direction through this time? Lord, who are you that would take a loved one in death? That would take a loved one in an accident? That would allow a young one to be murdered in the womb? Lord, who are you in the midst of this? And show me who you are that I might have your heart towards the people that are around me. So this confession that Saul is making is much more than just a question of who are you. It's more of a question of, Lord, show me so that I can know who you are. And that should be our heart. And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Okay. But it didn't stop Saul from speaking with him. This would stop a lot of folks in the church. This would stop a lot of people that would say, well, if you're going to yell at me like that, I'm not going to deal with you, Jesus. But he's not yelling at him. He's just telling him the truth of where he is and what he's doing. And we've got to be able to take that admonition from the Lord and that correction from the Lord so that we can go in the right direction. And so he answered and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. Notice they were fearful. They weren't in peace. They weren't in understanding of what that light was, but they were afraid of it. And so they ran from it. They were afraid of who Jesus was in their midst. Mm. And much of the church is like that. Much of the world is like that even now. But they heard not the voice. They didn't have ears to hear. They saw things going on, but they didn't have ears to hear. And that should be one of the cries of our heart constantly is, Lord, not only let me see those things, but let me hear what you're trying to say and what you're doing. Let me have understanding of that voice that's speaking to me. Let me have understanding for those words that I'm reading in Scripture this morning, Lord, to know the direction that I need to go. And I said, what shall I do then, Lord? So he asked these two questions, who are you and what do you want me to do? Once I've made a confession of faith, then Lord, what is my purpose? What is my service to you going to be? How do I serve you, Lord? And notice what the Lord says. And the Lord said unto me, arise. The first thing he says to him, after he says, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, get up. Get up above the situation that you're in right now. Rise above it and walk through it. Walk past it. Walk beyond it. Walk over it so that it doesn't entangle you anymore, Saul. And go into Damascus. Well, that's where I'm heading, Lord. Well, you go into it, but you're going to a different place than you originally planned. The Lord loves to change our plans. Well, Lord, this is the direction I'm going. Okay, but when you get there, you're going to a different place than I designated for you. You think you're going on vacation. I just broke your car down. You're going to a garage. You're not going to a hotel. Oh, is that what this is all about, Lord? And there it shall be told of you all the things which are appointed unto you to do. So we get more information here than we got back in chapter 9. It says that the Lord told Ananias to come and to lay hands on him and to tell him all the things that were going to happen to him. But here it says that he also told him all the things that were appointed for him to do. So evidently in that conversation that Ananias had, that the Lord had through Ananias to Saul, he told him the things that he was going to do. Not only the things that were going to happen to him, but the things he was going to do in the time that he had left on the earth. And when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them, and isn't that amazing? Because people continually cry out, I want to see you right now, Lord. But with these natural eyes, we can't see supernatural things. Because that supernatural light would blind us naturally. We have to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. Just like we have to have spiritual understanding to understand the things of the Lord. We can't have natural understanding. We have to have supernatural understanding. And Lord, get me beyond this where it's not me that's in the way, that you give me supernatural understanding, you give me supernatural vision, you give me supernatural hearing so that I can hear and see and understand the things that are going on around me. Oh, and so often we act in the realm of natural. rather than supernatural. Well, my car needs gas. Well, my bank account needs attention. As all of ours do, they're going to need more attention soon. Let's raise the taxes. Okay, here we go. We need supernatural understanding to go beyond that. And that's what the whole Bible does for us. It gives us that. It gives us what's coming, why it's coming, and what we can see in the midst of it. We know these things are going to come to pass. We know what's coming. And yet, Lord, for the moment right now, show me what I'm to do and show me how I'm to act and give me wisdom in it, Lord. Because I'm going to freak out in the natural. But, Lord, in the supernatural, I can be at peace and rest and just sit here before you. That's what we need. So he said, I couldn't see for the glory. Look at that, the glory of that light. He saw a glorious light. He just didn't see a bright spot. He saw a glorious light. Ugh. And then he was led by the hand of them that were with him, and he came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, so the Lord has already told him he's saved, so minister to him. Brother Saul, receive your sight. Receive the supernatural sight that you need right now, as well as this physical sight. In the same hour, I looked up upon him. Wouldn't that freak you out? Guy comes in and prays for you, and within an hour, the thing that he prayed for you has come to pass. I mean, we get excited when the Lord answers just a little bitty prayer of ours. This is a big thing. And he just, okay, here we go. Oh, man. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Oh, my goodness. And you could put your own name in there. The God of our fathers has chosen you. He's chosen you. You're the elect of God. He's known you from the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew when you were going to come to faith. And he's chosen you to be one of his. And he's chosen you that you should know his will. And we know his will. To love mercy. To walk humbly before our God. To love justice. We're to walk in the truth of who Jesus is. That's the will of God. We don't have to look for another will beyond what he's already shown us. So many times we try and find out, Lord, what's your will for me right now? But we already know what his will is, that we walk with him. That's pretty plain and simple, except when it comes to doing it. We're good at walking, but not always in his will. But look at the verbs that are going to be here. The first one is to know, and then the second one, and to see the just one. To know, so that supernatural understanding, and then to see supernatural vision, and you shouldest hear supernatural hearing. Lord, give me all of that. And where do we get it? We get it from Jesus. That relationship with Jesus is going to bring all three of those things to our beings. Just like Tim was saying before we started here, that the more he reads and the longer he reads, the more he keeps seeing stuff that he's already read before that all of a sudden connects him with something else that he's never seen before. It's always there, but now we've got the supernatural understanding and the vision and the hearing to hear those things that we never heard before. Lord, I've read Genesis a kabillion times. How come I never saw this before? How come it was always there? Did you give me a new Bible or something? And you added words. You know, we keep trying to blame him for stuff, and he goes, nah, it's always been there. You just never noticed. Because you didn't know, you didn't see, you didn't hear. Those three things is what the Lord wants for us. Oh. And for you shall be his witness. And witness doesn't always mean speaking, although for Paul it certainly was. a witness is our lifestyle. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? I got all the words just not in the right order. And now why tarriest thou? Why are you still here? The Lord's moving this guy. What are you still doing here? Remember Moses when he was there and he cried out to the Lord and the Lord looked at him and said, why are you still hanging out on this mountain? Keep going. Pack up your stuff and get going. You've been walking around this mountain too long. Get moving.
See, this is something I never noticed before. Now, why are you still waiting?
So evidently, Saul was still down because look at the next word. Arise. Get up above where you are right now and move. And certainly for us, the Lord would say that to us. You've been in this depression state for too long, arise and get up. You've been in this self-pity state for too long, arise and get above it. You've been in this self-seeking position for way too long, arise and get above it. He keeps telling us, arise. What's that?
He was saved at that point.
Oh, yeah.
He's telling him to get baptized.
Yeah. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do we get rid of our sins? We call on the name of the Lord. The whole gospel is given all over again. And he's giving this out. And the people that are listening have got to be hearing. Some have got to hear what he's saying. We know that many of them are just going to rise up and not listen to a thing he said. But it didn't seem to bother Paul, didn't seem to bother Jesus. It bothered him, but not to the point of lashing out at them, but just praying for them instead. And others would just be indifferent to it, but he knew that he was giving out the word, he was being faithful. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, so he skipped about 3 years there, because remember, he went to the Arabian desert for 3 years, came back to Jerusalem. Even as I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, I don't want to. I'm glad you guys never argue with the Lord. Paul did. Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by. So he's also rehearsing some of the things that are still going through his mind that the enemy keeps bringing up to him. Lord, I killed a lot of people. Lord, I hurt a lot of people. And we go through that too, don't we? As we remember what we did to our parents when we were kids. Lord, why did I ever do that? Why did I ever say those things? We remember the arguments that we've had with family and spouses and kids, and we go, why did I say those words? And why did I do those things at work? And why did I yell in traffic? And why did I do all those things? And Lord, I did those. How can I really be yours? And he's going to minister to him in the midst of this. And he said, I was also standing by when Stephen's blood was shed and consenting to his death. I agreed with it. I thought it was a great thing to kill this guy and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So we know that Paul was there. He heard what Stephen said. We know it's been working on him. Praise the Lord for it. Stephen never got to see the results of it. He does now, because they're probably hanging out in heaven together, just having a great time. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. So kill this guy. Is the simple translation. For it is not fit that he should live. It's not right he should die. Our religion says he should die. Oh my goodness. Our religion says that people should live. And all the other religions of the world say, if you don't agree with me, you should die because you're not worthy. Just like the Jews would say about the Gentiles, about the Goyim, that we were just fuel for the fires of hell. And Jesus just, I'm a Jew, I never said that. That's not right. People should live, not die. So what a difference religion is from relationship. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and they threw dust in the air, there we go, they're acting self-righteous and religious again. What a mess. You get 20,000 people and they're all throwing dust in the air. Man, nobody's going to be breathing in that city. The masks are going to be out and they're going to look just like us. So they're there, they're throwing dust in the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherewith they cried so against him. So he says, bind up this guy, and then we'll take him and we'll just beat him to pieces till he tells us what's really going on. And by this time, Paul's probably had enough of being killed within an inch of his life. Remember, they were just beating on him. He's probably still bloody, still sore. He's got broken ribs. He's been left for dead. He's gone through all these things. I'm sure he's probably just tired of hurting. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? The only way they could bind up a Roman citizen and examine him by scourging was if Caesar had said so, because he had committed treason against the state. Otherwise, you could not do that to a Roman citizen. And so what this guy was saying was going right against the law that he was trying to enforce. And it's going to come against him, because if he was caught doing that and then found out that he was a Roman citizen, he could take the beating that was supposed to be given to the Roman citizen. That was a scary place to be. I don't want to get beat up with. He liked to give it, but he didn't want to receive it. That's kind of like us too, isn't it? We want to give it out, but we don't want to receive the same things that we're giving out sometimes. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman? And I'm uncondemned. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed in what you do, for this man is a Roman citizen. And so the chief captain, who was going to be the one who was going to receive the punishment if he did this, comes to Paul, and he says, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yeah. How do you prove it? You know, you don't have a vaccine card that says I got my two shots. And you can get those on the black market anyway. So what do you do? You know, I don't have a green card here. I don't have. I must be an immigrant. So I could get everything free. So the chief captain looks at him and says, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And what they could do if they weren't Roman citizens, they could buy their way into the kingdom of Rome. They could pay an enormous amount of money. Whatever the judges determined that he needed to pay to become a Roman citizen and to have all the rights of a Roman citizen. He says, I obtained this freedom, but it cost me a lot of money. And Paul said, I was born free. I was freeborn. I had this. I was born into being a Roman citizen. I didn't have to buy it. You had to buy it. I didn't have to buy it. I'm way beyond where you are. And it had to really freak out this captain. Oh, I didn't know. You see, without spiritual understanding, without spiritual eyes, without spiritual wisdom, without spiritual hearing, we aren't going to know the things that are before us, and we're going to assume things that aren't real. And we've got to be careful in that. Lord, show me what's really going on here so that I have wisdom, so that I don't react the wrong way. And we do that a lot, don't we? We hear people coming in and complaining about things and doing things. And what we really should be doing is, Lord, give me ears to hear what's really going on in their lives so that we can minister to them in the right way. I remember one lady who spoke with us once I don't know if it was her husband or she was in a meeting anyway, and this guy was just going on and on and on about the things that were going on. And the Lord gave her a word of knowledge, and she just spoke up in the meeting, and she looked at this guy and said, "You're involved in pornography, aren't you?" Had nothing to do with the conversation that was going on, and the guy just melted in his chair, and he lost it, because he was. All the stuff that he had brought about were just things that he was trying to use as a defense to cover up his pornography. And so that's why we need supernatural understanding. That's why we need to have ears to hear. That's why we have to have spiritual eyes to see, so that the Lord can show us what's really going on, so we can minister to it in the right way. They could have ministered to this guy and given him wisdom, counsel, all those things to get him through the situations that he was in, but it was never going to get rid of his pornography or his desire for it. But once you have those things, you can just look and say, that has nothing to do with anything. Your problem is this. Oh. And that happens so often in marriage counseling. And it's usually with the husbands. They come in and they're adamant. My wife does this. My wife does that. And we just get the chance to look at him and say, you're not acting like Jesus at all in this because you don't love her. Just what? What do you mean I don't love her? I stayed with her all these years. That doesn't mean you loved her. Just means you're staying in there just because you don't know what else to do. Love her. But you can't love her till you find out the love that Jesus loves you with. And so for us, it's really important for us to stay in that place of having that wisdom and sight in understanding that the Lord wants to give us for everything that we're involved in. That's why it's so important for us to be praying for our leaders, because they have no clue what they're doing. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not understanding the things of the Lord. They're understanding things that are going to make them richer and more famous and give them more power and get them to their agenda that they're climbing to. They need Jesus so they can have a real agenda that's worthwhile. Keep praying for them. They need it. Wow. So with a great sum, I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And then straight away they departed from him, which should have examined him. That's great. The guy's sitting there with a scourge ready to beat this guy, and everybody else kind of takes four steps backwards. Leaves the guy alone. This is the only guy that was doing anything to you. It wasn't us. It's amazing. We always get away from the one who's in trouble, don't we? We'll back up to other sides and go a different direction than where he's going because he's in trouble. And so they got away from him that was going to examine him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. And so he was in trouble for binding him up already. But Paul wasn't interested in giving him judgment. He was interested in his salvation. But on the morrow, the next day, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear. And they brought Paul down and set him before them. Oh, good, we got time. And Paul earnestly beholding the council, earnestly looking at them for this opportunity to speak to them, to say to them, what is really going on in your lives? What are you involved with? So that I can speak to you. How best can I minister to this group of people that are before me? And he said, men and brethren. So the Roman soldiers bring him before the Sanhedrin, as it were, the council. And he says, men and brethren, the respect is there. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. In the high priest Ananias, a different Ananias than the one that laid hands on him and called him Brother Saul. This is the Ananias, the high priest that was there, probably when Jesus was there and consented to his death, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Oh, there's a good religion. Beat him. Beat him into submission and he'll follow our way. Oh, my goodness. Oh, Lord, in the name of church, we do so many wrong things. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul, after they smacked him, God shall smite you, you whited wall, for you sit to judge me after the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. It's against the law what you're doing. So he really just reacts to this man. And they that stood by him and said, you revilest thou God's high priest? Don't you know he's the high priest and you're reviling him? So again, position mattered so much to the religion. And it does in most religions, doesn't it? You look at some of these religions and every once in a while the bishop will come to town. And it's almost like the president of the company is coming in. Yesterday at work, one of the big bosses from outside the state somewhere came to town. And me being, of course, the person that I always am, he says, good morning. Or I said, looked at him, he says, hi. I said, good morning. Of course, it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But I always say that. And he looked at me and said, it's not morning anymore, and moved right out. Which was fine with me, because I didn't want to talk to him anyway. If you're not going to give me a raise, just get out of here. But those that stood by, are you reviling God's high priest? And then said Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So he enters in there, but when Paul perceived, so he really gets into it now, and he looks at these folks, and he figures out something that's going to just shake things up a little bit, which he always tried to do, and which the Lord always wants to do. When Paul perceived, so here comes the spiritual wisdom, the understanding that can only come from above, because we wouldn't think of it on our own, the eyesight, the seeing, the hearing of who these people were, that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. See, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in any of that. So he sees that this council is split in two. There's Pharisees, there's Sadducees. And of course, many would say, I don't know if it was John Corson that said at first, it was somebody that's why they were sad, you see. Yeah. But anyway, because they had no resurrection. But they're split in the middle. In fact, the Sadducees would pretty much be running the council during this time. There would be many Pharisees on the council, but the overall leadership would be those of the Sadducees. They seemed to have the power at that time, during this time of rule in the council. And so He sees that they're there and he cries out, "I'm a Pharisee," which it wasn't a lie. He was a Pharisee. But he certainly caused a ruckus to start. He always caused a ruckus. But Jesus caused a ruckus everywhere he went too. He couldn't even go back to Jerusalem for a while because they wanted to kill him because there was such an uprising in the city. So things are going on. When you're a Christian, there's going to be conflict. Again, the other day, had to be Tuesday, there was so much spiritual warfare going on that it was just unbelievable at work. In fact, one of the guys from the shop next to us came over, and he's a believer, and he said, "Is something going on today or what?" Because I am just rotten. I said, "Okay, so it's not just me. This is good." But there was something going on, and it was just causing division. It was causing everything to go on, just arguments and battles and everything else, and it was just awful. But something was going on, and I still don't know why, because I never asked for spiritual wisdom or vision or understanding. I just wanted to get through the day and go home. But he sees that, he hears it, he understands it, so he says, "I'm a Pharisee." And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So then what happens? They start arguing among themselves. They're going to leave Paul alone. They're going to start fighting with each other, which is kind of like our government. Those on one side of the aisle and those on the other side. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so there arose a great cry. The noise level went up about 20 decibels, and they were just screaming at each other across the aisles. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man." We like this guy. He's a Pharisee. He's one of us. We're against you. He's with us. Oh, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Amazing how all of a sudden spiritual they got when they had no idea what he was really talking about or what they were talking about. And when there arose great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. So again, he has to separate him, this time not from the people, but from the rulers of the faith, before they would tear him to pieces. Amazing. Our religion does what? It tears people to pieces. If your religion, yes, Steve.
It's kind of interesting too, because we like the current thing. One group wants to pick and choose what they believe, and then he said, the other group doesn't want to believe he's even, you know, it's even real. So it's like,
It is. It's so amazing. And a lot of the world says he's not coming back. He's already been here. You can go to places where they got tracts out on their counters that says we're in the millennium right now, that Jesus is ruling and reigning. I hate to tell you, but if Jesus is ruling and reigning and there's this much disruption going on in the world, I don't need this religion. I'm going somewhere else. But it just, we're all over the board. But they just wanted to tear them in pieces, and that's what we want to do. We want to tear things in pieces and make it our way instead of God's way. That's why we need God's heart in the midst of it. Jesus came to seek and to save. He didn't come to tear into pieces. And that's what we should be doing. And so
the chief captain safe is the one that actually pulls him out of this thing, the guy that was.
Yeah. Yeah, he's going to save his bacon, so to speak. Even though they're Jews, they didn't have bacon. So there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, commanded the soldiers to go down and again take him by force. So again, they had to go down and save Paul from being killed. But this time with the religious leaders. And we'll just hold off there and we'll finish up. But just to realize where we are in our faith, where we are in our walk with the Lord, and to really cry out, especially in these days that we're in, what we know, what we see, and what we hear. Lord, may it be yours. And so, Father, we come to you. Lord, we know that so often we act in the flesh. Father, our emotions get involved, our anger, our frustration, the things that the enemy is saying to us about how unworthy that we are, and we don't remember that you said you were never going to leave us or forsake us. Father, give us wisdom in the days that we're in. Give us spiritual sight to see what you see, just like your servant gave to Gehazi when he cried out and he said, Lord, show him what's around him. And he looked and he saw more for him than were against him. He saw more angels and heavenly host around him than the army of Damascus. Father, may we see with spiritual eyes. May we hear with spiritual ears what's really going on. We know that the end days are here. There's going to be more delusion. There's going to be more deception. There's going to be more wars and rumors of wars. And yet, Lord, we still get surprised by it, that it can be this bad. And yet you've seen it all along. You've known our hearts. You know the hearts of men. And Father, we're just starting to see the things that you've always known. Lord, help us not to react in the flesh, but to react in the Spirit, to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Lord, we know your will. May we arise above the things that we're in. May we arise above our own emotions. May we arise above our own flesh in the power of your Spirit and walk in truth. We need your heart, Lord. We need your ways. So minister to us in this, and we'll give you thanks. Be glorified, and come quickly, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.